For those of you who are watching by stream, I don't care that you chose to sit at home and watch out of the comfort of your home because you could. You felt like you should press your way, but that trained mind tricked you, so you stayed. And I'm here to tell you, it's okay. Because what God is about to speak into your life is about to change you forever. So put aside it all. That old mind is tricky. It'll trick you because it trained you. It trained you to want to get out. And because you don't get out, you think God is not in it. I want to propose to you something different today that's going to free you from the toxicity of a trained mind. This is why the Apostle Paul admonished us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery. He didn't think God was taking nothing from him. He didn't think it was robbery to take the form of a man, make himself a servant. Your struggle serves a greater purpose. That's why you can't succumb to it. So the hand that you're holding is a person that came in here with all types of issues, isms and schisms, stuff they're dealing with, self-doubt that they're trying to defeat, things that they're battling. And I'm not trying to marginalize any of those things. I'm just trying to arrest them in the spirit so that they don't distract you from what God is about to speak into your life. So this is my pre-prayer to the word you're about to receive. Father, we come to you now, broken, scared, tired, frustrated, excited, terrified, empty, full, happy, sad, full of joy, full of mourning. Whatever way we come, God, you say, come. So we're here today with all of our stuff, good, bad, or ugly. So speak to us. We remove every distraction and we choose to hear you this morning. We command our souls. This word is too vital for what's about to take place. We need this encouragement. If we don't get it, we will run. We will run back to our insecurities. And insecurities are always claustrophobic in sacred spaces. They don't fit. So, Father, we cast our cares upon you in this moment. We take upon your yoke, for it's easy and your burden is light. Our heart and the cares of our heart we set aside for just this moment and empty it out so that you may fill it up with a word that can change everything. Speak, Lord. Touch every mind, touch every heart, regardless of where they are. Speak, Lord. And in this we will give you the praise and glory and honor for what this word is going to accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Remain standing. Get your Bible out. Genesis, the ninth chapter. Hallelujah. 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 I feel the Lord already. Genesis, the 9th chapter. Hallelujah. If you're watching us online or Facebook Live or however you're watching, the Spirit of the Living God is coming right to where you are. He's got a word for you. We want you to receive it. Genesis, the 9th chapter. I want to take you just through it just a little bit. And I want you to not look at this with Sunday school eyes, because there's a proclivity to take Old Testament scripture and think you know what it says. They didn't tell you everything in Sunday school, you know. Genesis, the 9th chapter, the word of the Lord says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said, Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." And I'll take you to the next verse, which is in verse 9. The Bible says, "And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with them, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." This is why the first verse says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I establish my covenant with you and with your sons and the seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is a token of the covenant which I make between me and you," in verse 12, "and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Can I insert prophetically before I go to the next place that God has a blessing that's so big, it's going to take generations to get through it? I'm going to say it again. And listen, doesn't matter if you shout, doesn't matter how I hit you. God has a blessing that's so big, it's going to take generations to get through it. Okay, I'm going to put it over here. Because you think you know where I'm going, but you don't. He says in verse 13, here's where we want to go. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." "That the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." Before I go another step further, just look at your neighbor and say, "The waters are receding." The waters, oh God. The Bible says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, that this is the token of my covenant, which I have established between me and with all flesh that is upon the earth." I want to preach right there from that text, verse 13. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Between me, not between you, between me and the earth. I want to preach to you from the subject, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Yeah. Just so look at your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Are you smiling? Look at him and say, I have a feeling. We're not in Kansas anymore. Yeah, you may be seated. You may be seated. Depending upon which version you like of the narrative of the Wizard of Oz, whether you like the Wizard of Oz or you like the Wiz, it's the same story. My preference is the Wiz because the singing's better and the dancing's better. But I also grew up as a child loving the Wizard of Oz. Because I love the idea of there's another place for me where I have to find myself, where I have to discover my purpose and who I'm really meant to be. Kansas is boring. It's not allowing me to become all that I'm meant to be, but I'm afraid to become it and don't know how to get there. So I have to find something to go through so that I can discover who I am. And it is the go-through that helps me to come to the realizations of the gifts and the abilities and the talents that lie dormant on the inside of me that I knew innately but lacked the courage and the understanding and the mental acuity and the mental agility to be able to endure long processes to discover everything that God put on the inside of me. And so in the story we know and come to love, there's the character called Dorothy. Dorothy, whether it is she's the white one or the black one, it doesn't matter. It's the same character. And that character has a dog named Toto. You remember that? Don't sit up here and act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Toto, if you will, is an instinctual character that runs away from harm. It runs away from harm because it's running away from Mrs. Gulch in the first version. Mrs. Gulch bears the meaning of a metaphor because a gulch, if you will, is nothing more than a trench that is dug that has banks so that nothing can escape it. So a gulch is nothing more than a metaphor for a rut. So Dorothy was in a rut. She was in a place where she was trying to get out, and Mrs. Gulch became the character that epitomized the gulch, or the rut, if you will. And it was Miss Gulch who wanted to, if you will, euthanize Toto, kill Toto, because Toto kept coming over into her yard. Because instinctually, you keep trying to escape the small space that you are in to look for something sacred, and you're looking for it, and so Toto went looking for it, and Dorothy went looking for Toto. When Mrs. Gulch caught Toto, she decided that she was going to kill Toto, because the enemy is always trying to kill your instinct. The enemy is always trying to destroy the part of you that's saying, go after it. The part of you that's saying you can do it. The part of you that's saying instinctually, God has this for me and I'm going to run after it. The enemy is always trying to kill that part of you. That's why you sit in services and hear the word and it goes over your head to the point and you act like you've heard it before because your instincts have been crushed by the adversary to try to train you and condition you to tell you things just don't happen like that. I came to tell somebody, if you go after it, you just might grab it. If you go after it, you just might grab it. If you go after it, you don't hear what I'm saying, you just might get what you go after. I came to break the fear from the individual's life who was sitting on their hands and saying to themselves, that's not for me. The devil is a liar. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, God's got something special just for me. The enemy is always trying to kill your instinct. God didn't say you shall surely die. He's always trying to euthanize your enthusiasm. He's always trying to put you to sleep. Oh God, you don't hear me. And let time and life pass you by while you sit there talking about what happened. It's been 5 years. Oh, y'all not in here with me. It's all right. You're going to get in the room in a second. Don't let the story fool you. I'm going somewhere with all of this. Toto was the instinct. And as they ran away, And all of a sudden, a storm came. Oh, God, I'm preaching. The storm came. And the storm came to take them to another place. The storm came to take them to another dimension. The storm came to take them to somewhere new. The storm came to take them to somewhere that they did not recognize. The storm came only to lift them up out of the rut and take them to somewhere that they were seeking shelter and safety. But the storm caught them up into a whirlwind, and their house was lifted up from off of its foundation, and the house spiraled out of control. And all of a sudden, when the house came back down, from out of the storm, they found themselves in a new place. So the storm didn't kill them. The storm only lifted them up off the everything they knew, only to take them to a new place. I dare you to look at your neighbor and say, the storm did not kill you. It was not designed to kill you. It was only designed to lift you up off of the structure that caused you to have the rut in the first place and put you in the next dimension. Oh, God, I feel like preaching in here. Look at your neighbor and say, the storm didn't kill me. The storm didn't kill me. The storm took them to a new place. I'm going to take my time with this. The storm took them to a new place. And then the new place, they come out of the same house in a new place. Oh, God. What's amazing to me is that soon as they get to new place, the house that they used to live in crushed the thing that was oppressing everybody in the new place. So that means everything you've gone through up until this point was built to crush somebody else's oppression. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. That's why you gotta endure hardship like a good soldier, because somebody is counting on your testimony that you made it to the other side. Oh God, I wish I had somebody to talk to. Do I got anybody in here that's got a testimony that God saw you through some rough places and some difficult times, but you made it to the other side? Oh, just high five somebody and say, I made it, I made it, I made it, I made it. I thought I was going to die, but I made it. I thought I wasn't going to, oh God, come out of it with my right mind, but I made it. I thought my praise was going to be gone, but all I learned was how to bless the Lord at all times. I made it. I'm preaching to somebody up in here. Look at your name and say, I made it. Yes, I did. I made it. Oh, it's up in here, baby. Oh, it's up in here, baby. Oh, just shout, I made it. Her old house crushed the thing that was tormenting everybody in the new place. And she took the shoes off of the witch that was tormenting everybody. And the path for her to discover this new world, to only get back home, is that she had to go through. In order for you to get to somewhere over the rainbow, you have to stop thinking out and you have to start thinking through. Your only thought process is, God, I want out. And God wants you to change your perspective and say, out is through. And if you want out, then you have to trust me through. Oh, look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to ease on down the road right now. The reason why God says get through is because he says, I want you to ease on down the road. I don't want you to run. I want you to ease. And as you ease, do not carry any load. No, you don't hear what I'm saying. You can't ease if you're carrying something heavy. Oh, go and look at your neighbor and say, I'm easing on down the road. Come on here. So both Dorothys have to follow their path, and they have to follow the yellow brick road. That's their instruction. I'm going somewhere with this, trust me. That's their instruction. And as they follow the yellow brick road, they have to encounter certain things as they follow the yellow brick road. Dorothy steps out in this platform, and she eases her way on down the road. And at first, she eases her way on down the road, and she does so by herself. She does so alone by herself because there's a Dorothy in all of us. Oh, yeah, you don't hear what I'm saying. There's a Dorothy in all of us. And as she eases on down the road by herself, she comes across some characters that join her in the process. But the characters that join her in the process are not individuals outside of us. They're actually the individuals inside of us that only the pathway can introduce us to. In other words, we all have a scarecrow, and we all have a tin man, and we all have a cowardly lion living on the inside of us that only the yellow brick road can identify. Look at your name and say, you're about to be introduced to your scarecrow. Oh God, I feel like preaching in here. The problem with the scarecrow is that the scarecrow, if you will, doesn't think it has a brain. And so the scarecrow stays stuck in a place, my God, tormented, if you will, by the birds that is telling it that all you can ever be is stuck in this place. Look at your neighbor and say, you about to step out of stuck, boo. Yes, you are. It's only the Dorothy in you that can come along and have a conversation with the scarecrow and shoo away all of the negative and toxic thoughts that's keeping you stuck in this place and bring you down. And when you come down, you will not have the mental agility to get your footing. So you're going to need the Dorothy that now has discovered the courage to seek this new place to say, come on, we're going to get out of this thing together. You gotta have the capacity to look at everything your mind has convinced you to be afraid of and say, today is a new day in my thinking. I do not have the spirit of fear, but I got a powerful mind. Oh, slap your name and say, you're about to get your mind back, baby. Yes, you are. The cloud that's been hovering over your brain is about to dissipate. You're about to have the mind of Christ. You're about to be sharp-witted. I'm talking to somebody in here. You're about to have clarity. You're about to have full thought. Oh, God, I feel the anointing. I got to slow down. Just slap your neighbor a high five and say, clarity is coming my way. God is about to give you the capacity to think your way through some stuff. My God, who am I talking to? Your brain has been diminished by the weight of the pressure of life. And God is about to alleviate that pressure and pull you down off of the pole and say, walk it out, walk it out, walk it out. And as you start walking it out, you're going to feel wobbly. But all of a sudden, your legs going straight. Oh, God, slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm about to walk in my right mind. I'm about to walk in my right mind. Oh, God, who am I talking to in here?
I'm about to walk in my right mind. Depression can't hold me. Oppression can't hold me. Bipolar can't hold me. I'm walking in my right.
Yo. I gotta hurry up, I gotta hurry. That's your scarecrow. The scarecrow needed a brain. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You need to think your way clear. You've allowed life's pressures to form a cloud around your thought life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you're not thinking on what's true and what's praiseworthy. All your thoughts are toxic. You start thinking about everything that could go wrong and everything that could go bad, and then convince yourself to stay stuck right where you are. It's amazing to me that when you get the scarecrow down, you see the harvest behind the scarecrow. If you take the scarecrow down, you'll see your harvest. The reason why, you don't want to hear what I'm talking about. If you, okay, don't go there. No, I'm about to go down the road. I can't go down. We all have a scarecrow. The scarecrow comes down. And the scarecrow all of a sudden finds his footing. Years being stuck on a pole. Now walking for the first time. It's amazing that the scarecrow was able to come down and all of a sudden start walking. You need your brain to walk. You need your brain to reach. You need your brain to operate all of your limbs. And all of a sudden, the scarecrow starts walking. And the Dorothy and the scarecrow starts easing on down the road. Dorothy is easing on down the road because the promise of discovering this almighty wizard, if you will, that's going to give them the opportunity and the ability to get back home. So she convinces the scarecrow. I know y'all ain't never heard nobody preach the Wizard of Oz before, but it's going to be all right. I promise you, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. She convinces the scarecrow to come on down, and they start easing their way on down the road. And she says, well, the wizard's going to get me home, so maybe he can get you a brain. And they start reasoning on down the road, and as they ease on down the road, they come across this thing called the Tin Man. We all have a Tin Man. Not only do we have a scarecrow, we also have a Tin Man. The Tin Man is stuck because it's rusted out. The reason it's because it's rusted out is because it's nobody there, watch me now, to lubricate the Tin Man, which means the Tin Man started depending on somebody else for the lubrication instead of taking the lubrication and oiling your own self up. If you keep depending on the preacher and the praise team for your oil, you'll be stuck. You better get your own anointing. You better come with your own oil. You better enter into his gates with thanksgiving and come before his courts with praise. You better lose yourself in praise in your car. You better take a praise break in your bathroom at work. You gotta learn how to produce your own oil. Oh, God. The reason the Tin Man is no longer lubricating himself is because he doesn't have a heart. He lacks the passion for life anymore. And because he lacks the passion for life, he's counting on people, my God, to oil him up. And so now you got the Tin Man, if we use the Wiz version, now you got the Tin Man talking about slide some oil to me. Y'all don't hear me? Baby, slide your own oil to you. Oil is indicative of the anointing of God. And the only way you get the anointing is by being pressed. You got to endure the press to produce the oil. Look at your name and say, where's your passion? You've lost it. And when you lose your passion, you start looking for other people to do it for you. Oh God, you ain't gotta praise him. I'll do it all by myself. You ain't even gotta say amen. I'll preach to the mirror because the passion to preach is on the inside of me. I was doing it before I had a crowd. I wish I had somebody. I would preach in my car entire sermons. by myself. Don't need no crowd. I praise by myself. I preach by myself. I'll pick them up and put them down by myself. I don't need an organ. You give me a tambourine and a good foot stomp, I'll make it happen all by myself because I love the Lord, my God. And he gave me life. And the Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Where's your passion? Slap your neighbor, high five, and say, you're about to get your heart back. You're about to get your heart back. You're about to get your heart. Oh, I'm talking to somebody. You're about to get your mind back. You're about to get your heart back. Look at him again and say, you're about to get your heart back. No, the devil is a liar. You lost your zeal. You lost your passion. You're about to get it back. They lubricate the 10 man from being rusted out by life's weather. What's messed up to me, what messed me up about Tim Man is that he had the daggone oil can. And oil was still in it. Look at your neighbor and say, you got something left in the tank, boo. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, I'm preaching up in here. The enemy is trying to convince you you ain't got nothing left. If you keep going back to your cruise, you'll find some oil in there. Oh, God, you don't hear what I'm saying. You ain't got to search far. Just go back to your last problem. There's some oil in there. Just go back to your last pain. There's some oil in there. They leave and they discover, stay with me. They discover a lion as they ease on down the road. Yeah, yeah. The lion roars at first. But the lion runs from its own roar. Because the lion is cowardly. What the lion doesn't have is courage. And so if I'm gonna go somewhere over the rainbow, I need my purpose, I need my mind, I need my heart, and I need some courage. I need courage. The lion is afraid of Toto. The lion is afraid of instinct. Lions are instinctual creatures. God, Jesus. Have you ever seen a caged lion? They don't even look like they have passion. They don't even look like they have life. That's why when you go to the zoo and you see one, they're just sitting there looking at you. Because they're bored. They're caged now. And every time they tried to get out, they were shocked or stuck or hit or pricked. And it trained them and taught them, this is how I gotta be. The only reason the lion is the king of the jungle is because of its roar. It's not because of its size. Even though it's big, its roar is bigger than its size. The reason it's the king is because it doesn't have to fight. It just has to show up. Oh, you don't hear me. When lions, Lord, want to take on new territory, they roar. Lionesses fight. Yeah. That's why your woman fights. You don't hear what I'm saying? But lions, oh God, don't really fight. They only fight other lions. And the reason is because other lions are not afraid of the roars, but other animals are. You don't hear what I'm saying. A lion's roar can be heard and felt at the same time at a distance of up to 5 miles sometimes. So when a lion roars, it reverberates so far that everything in his path says something's coming, and it actually moves out of the way, and all the lion has to do is show up and everything leaves. There is a spirit of a lion on the inside of you. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I dare you to find your courage and look at what God says you can have and open your mouth and roar at it. I dare you. The lion, the scarecrow, and the tent man are all a part of the same person. The reason is because we all want meaning out of life, but we get caught in storms that leave us rusted and paralyzed, and we need someone to free our frozen joints. We fight against these self-limiting fears, if you will, that keep us from confidently advancing toward our futures. And then even we subconsciously resist the change that's necessary as we try to hunt out where God says we're supposed to be. And this is why we need that mind. And so our yellow brick road is the inward world that we all have to face. It's that inward world, just like Dorothy. And so you have to come to the conclusion that where God is taking you is not like Kansas anymore. Look at your neighbor and say, we're not in Kansas anymore. We're not in Kansas anymore. Uh-huh. They all collectively come together, and they come together to find this Oz, this all great knowing, powerful Oz. The wizard who was in the land of Oz. And as they come to find the wizard gives them a challenge, and the only way that they can get back home or get the things that they need is that they got to kill the wicked witch of the West. In The Wiz, it was Maybelline. In The Wizard of Oz, it was Mrs. Gulch who became the witch. So the rut became the witch. The thing that's trying to tell you to get out there became the enemy. The thing that's been trying to encourage you became the enemy. In The Wiz, it was her grandmother who was trying to tell her there's more out there for you in this life. Don't stay where you are. She became the witch. In The Wizard of Oz, it was the woman who was trying to kill the instinct of Toto. She became the witch. One way or the other, what's fighting you is actually what's trying to help you. You're not in here with me in your internal world. What's trying to help you is the thing that you look at as fighting you when it's trying to help you, because internally it's trying to tell you there's more to life than this. And so they have to give a response, oh God, Jesus, to Oz. Oz tells them, go kill the wicked witch and then I'll give you what you want. We know the story. They kill the wicked witch. They come back to Oz, and Oz is in there with all of his gadgetry and smoke and mirrors, trying to play like they know everything. But Oz is really that part of us that wants to have control over it all, that puts up all of the smoke and mirrors, that innately we know how to get to where we're supposed to go, but we keep seeking for some guru to tell us how to get there, when how to get there is already on the inside of you. And God already told you, don't hear what I'm saying, God already told you how to get there, but you keep seeking something to tell you what you already know. The wizard is a part of you too. It's the part of you that keeps telling you to seek something that ain't there. You already know the answer. God said go. God said build it. God said do it. God said you can. You don't hear what I'm saying. You already know the answer, but you don't want to believe the answer. Which brings me to my text. How do I respond to Oz? How do I respond to the thing in me that wants to have control, oh God, over where I'm going and where God's telling me to go? Because where he's telling me to go and what he's telling me to do hadn't been done. What he's telling me to build, I don't have the blueprints for. Oh, God. What he's telling me is coming, I've never seen. Oh, God, I'm preaching in here. What he's saying to me, that this water is coming from the sky, I've never experienced that before. Oh, God. Noah had never experienced rain. He had no knowledge of it. The earth was watered by the ground. It had not opened up the sky yet. And God told him a flood was coming. And Noah probably was like, what's that? The thing I love about the text, I'm not going to babysit you with the story. It's not about how big the ark was. We know it was 515 feet. We know that's a football field and a half. I don't have to babysit you with the story. I don't have to lull you to sleep with how he got the daggone animals in. Who cares? They got in there. That's all that matters. I don't need to bore you with the details of what's going on inside the thing and how long they were in there. Well, over 600 years, if you will, of him trying to build this thing and tell people that something's coming and this whole process. We don't have to babysit you with the story. We know that he built this thing. It was massive. He got all the animals in it. Now they shut up in it, and they're shut up in it with no steering wheel. Because in the blueprint, God didn't give him a steering wheel. He just said, get in it and trust me. Now they're flying through the waters and they're going through it and they don't know which way they're turning or which direction. And the Bible says in Genesis 8 that God remembered Noah. I want to let you know that this is an anthropomorphism, meaning this is a human's take on what God would do or be like. It doesn't mean that God forgot Noah in the scripture. It just simply means that the only way we can describe what God did is that he remembered Noah. And so it makes it sound like that God had this human trait of forgetting something. The Bible says he does not sleep nor slumber. You don't hear what I'm saying. He knows the number of hairs that's on each individual's hair. So you have to understand, he didn't forget the man. In other words, God hadn't forgotten you. Look at your name and say, God hadn't forgotten you. He knows exactly where you are. He doesn't have you drifting without destiny. He has you about to discover something and put you into a place that's at a higher altitude so that when you come out, you don't recognize the landscape. You don't hear what I'm saying. There's a reason why you're in what you're in. And so the Bible says that now, after a period of a long raining and a long flooding, that God remembered Noah. And then all of a sudden, the word of the Lord begins to tell us that the waters begin to recede. Look at your name and say, the waters are about to start receding. Come on here. The pathway to where you need to go, hallelujah, is about to be completely and fully discovered. In other words, the waters are about to recede. And as the waters started to receding, the Bible says that all of a sudden they found themselves no longer drifting. They had stopped. They were stopped and they were in a stationary place. And so they had to send out to see if the waters were completely down. The waters weren't down yet. They were just stopped, but they didn't know where they were stopped. They had no idea that they were perched in Mount Ararat. They had no idea when they would crack open the ark that they would be in an elevated place. What a few things about it, come on here, stay with me. A few things about it messed me up in the text. And what I discovered about this story, unlike our Sunday school version of it, is that this story is not about Noah, it's all about God. You don't hear what I'm saying. In other words, Noah doesn't have any conversation in the text whatsoever once the ark closes up. He does not have a conversation with God. He does not talk to God about the water. He does not talk to God about the thunder. He does not talk to God about the rough nights on the water. He doesn't talk to God about the stench inside of the ark. He doesn't talk to God about the messy animals. He's just in there silent. He ain't saying nothing. Y'all not in here with me. If you were in that ark with Noah, you'd have been in there like, look here, God, how long do I have to endure this? How long do I? How long? How long? Noah says nothing to God the entire time until Genesis 8. And the Bible says God remembered Noah, and every living thing. And so he stopped the rain, and it was restrained. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. Can you get that? Can you get Genesis 8 up here for me so I can show them this real quick? Verse 1. And God remembered Noah. He had him situated at a certain space, at a certain time, and he stopped him during a certain season and a certain month. I'm about to preach this thing, and you don't even understand what I'm talking about. And so God strategically stopped Noah at the right moment, at the right time, in the right place. After all of that water covered everything, God still knew where to stop him and place him and stick him so that when he came out, that he would not understand the landscape. Because when you come out after going through, because the come out only comes after the going through. I'm going to say it again. The come out only happens after the going through. And the Bible says God remembered Noah, every living thing, and the cattle that was with him in the ark. Let me see if my church is still with me. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Look at your neighbor and say, the wind's about to blow in your direction. Come on here. Go to the next verse. Go to the next verse. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Go to the next verse. Go to the next verse. And the Bible says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. 150 days of not knowing where you're going, of not knowing where you're turning, of not knowing how it's going to look out. You don't hear what I'm saying. And the waters were abated after the 150 days. Go to the next verse. And the Bible says, and the ark, let's see if I got a church, rested in the seventh month. And the ark rested in the seventh month. And the ark rested in the seventh month. I came to tell somebody, it's the seventh month. Oh, what you've been battling, what you've been drifting on, what you've been going through, it's about to come to a rest. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, it's the seventh month. Literally. Oh, do I got somebody to talk to? Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's all about to come to a rest. You're coming to the end of your yellow brick road experience. It's all about to come to a rest. The seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat, oh God, the ark is resting on the mountains. It started in the valley. Now it's resting on the mountains. And God said some words to Noah as he went forth out of the ark. It rested. And then, watch this. Oh God, you gotta help me, Holy Ghost. It rested. Oh God. Watch this. Is this okay? I gotta get this to you. No, I gotta get this to you. I can't leave you hanging. I gotta get this to you. Watch this, watch this. It rested. It rested. And then it stayed 7 days. Yeah. And then seven more. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, so. The Bible says, Noah, in verse 13, removed the covering of the ark. And look, and he saw the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 27th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God said unto Noah, go forth. Ah, God, it's time to come out of it. Stay with me. Stay with me. It's time to come out of it. When Noah came out of it, The Bible says the first thing he did was worship. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. Like Dorothy's house, Noah's ark crashed. You're trying to keep the house, and you're trying to keep the ark, but it was only built to keep you through the storm. It wasn't built to take you to the next level. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Why would God crash what he told me to build? Because it wasn't about the ark. Jesus. It was about God's covenant. God made a, you don't hear what I'm saying. He made a covenant with himself that he couldn't destroy it all. You don't hear me. Oh, God. So he had Noah build something to keep Noah. Oh, God. So that God would have a witness in the earth. Had nothing to do with Noah. And had everything to do with God. And God remembered him and said, oh, I got a witness in there. So he crashed the ark on Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat is in the mountains. So now how in the world am I going to come out of this thing? So he tells Noah, come out. And when he comes out, he's in a different level. You don't hear me. And he comes out on a different level, and he doesn't know what to do on a different level, so the first thing he does is worship. Ah, y'all don't hear me. Oh, when God brings you through this thing and you come out, don't you come out trying to get your plan going off. You better come out and say, God, I give you the glory and I give you the honor and I... He worships. Stay with me. I'm done. I'm closing. He worships. He worships. And then God tells him, stay with me. God tells him, I'm going to make a covenant because I remember my covenant. And he makes this covenant. And he says, this covenant is between me and the earth. And he says, Noah, every time you see my bow in the clouds, oh God, I don't want to get too deep and spiritual, but every time you see my bow in the cloud, yeah, it'll be a sign of my token. It'll be a token of my covenant. Every time you see my bow in the cloud, to signify I took you somewhere else. Stay with me. Stay with me. The only reason you see the bow in the cloud is because the sun has moved closer. In other words, water is refracting or reflecting the light that's in the sun. Oh God. The only way to see the bow in the cloud is to see the sun. Ezekiel said it this way, I see him as a wheel in the middle of a wheel, and the color of his brightness were the colors of the rainbow. John the Revelator comes along and he says the same exact thing when he's trying to display the splendor of the brightness of the Son of God. Yeah, somewhere over the rainbow, you don't hear me. It's when God can bring you through a turbulent place that brings you closer to the sun. My God. So much so that you start reflecting the light. Oh, God. Look at your neighbor real quick and say, you're about to go somewhere over the rainbow. Dorothy wanted to go home. The only way that she could go home was to journey over the rainbow. And so her spirit had to come and tell her, you always had the power, oh, Jesus, to go home. You always had the power to go back. You just had to take this journey to discover who you really were. You had to take this journey to get your mind, to get your heart, to get your courage, to lose control, to kill the things that is trying to stop you perceptually, because that's how you perceive it. When all they're trying to do is pull you out so that you can live somewhere over the rainbow. Somewhere over the rainbow is a place where you don't recognize. Because when you go back home, you're changed. The scenery might look the same, but you're on a new level. Everyone's standing on your feet all over the room. Dorothy's spirit had to come. They call her the fairy godmother. I see it differently. The spirit had to come and say to Dorothy, you always had the power to get to where you needed to go. You always had the power. And Dorothy said, well, how do I get there? She said, click your heels 3 times, baby. So what you're about to do is symbolic of clicking your heels 3 times. God made this covenant, watch me now, with himself. Covenant is not with us. If the covenant was with us, then we would never make it, because we got to bring something to the table. Dorothy entered into Oz with nothing. Y'all are just trying to hear me. She entered into Oz with nothing. Stop thinking you need everything to get there. I lost y'all somewhere. I don't know where I lost you, but I think I did. Stop thinking you need everything to get there. She entered into Oz with nothing. Nothing. Noah entered into the ark with no steering wheel and landed safely on a mountain. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? I can say a lot of intelligent things, but it doesn't matter if you don't understand this concept. God is taking you through a portal called a covenant that he made with himself. And you're about to find yourself somewhere over the rainbow. Way up high. There is a land, yeah, that you heard of. And I know you heard it once in a lullaby and it sounded like fantasy, but it exists. I'm trying to talk to somebody. I don't know who I'm talking to. And maybe it's just one person. What God showed you exists. It exists. It's not a fantasy. It's not a bedtime story. What he promised is real. It exists. I was on my way last Monday flying to Dallas. Here I am. This big old company flying me out there, you know. And, you know, they got me a first-class ticket. I'm in first class. And I'm sitting in this big chair in first class. The flight takes off. And the Spirit of the Lord comes and sits next to me the entire flight. No one was next to me, but the presence of the Lord comes and sits next to me. And we start having this conversation. I'm crying the entire time. No, you don't understand. The entire trip. Tears are streaming down my eyes. The flight attendant comes over and she sees the tears come down my eyes and she says, let me go get your tissue. I said, I'm okay. I'm okay. And she comes back with the tissue. She says to me, I'm saved. She says, I can feel the presence of God. She says, so listen, she said, I'm gonna sit this tissue right here and you deal with it, whatever you got to deal with. And I couldn't articulate it. I couldn't say anything to her. I couldn't say anything to anybody. I'm sitting there. And the presence of God is so overwhelming. And I'm silent, and the Lord's silent. Nothing deep is happening. I'm just crying because of the presence. And we got up, and when the pilot said, we're at 30-something thousand feet of our altitude, and you know, you can turn on whatever, blah, 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 blah. As soon as he got off the intercom, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, where you're going is not a fantasy. It's not a fantasy, son. It's real. And I do not want you to land thinking it's a fantasy. Oh, God, you don't hear me. You don't hear me. I don't want you to leave here and land thinking it's a fantasy. What God promised you, it's real. I know you just came just to appease God. Now you just want to go home and enjoy the day. I want you to enjoy the day too. It's a beautiful day to enjoy. But guess what? I can't let you leave here until you realize it's not a fantasy. Somewhere over the rainbow is a covenant thing between God and the earth. And you are about to become the witness of the covenant that God made between himself and the earth. Do you hear what I'm saying to you prophetically? It's not a fantasy. It's real. That dream he gave you, real. That idea he put in your spirit, real. What he's been telling you to do, real. So today, you get your mind back. You get your heart back. You get your courage back. Today, you become okay with losing control. Yeah. So high five your neighbor and say, I'm about to click my heels 3 times, baby. And my version of clicking my heels 3 times is to clap my hand, throw my head back, and give God a hallelujah. And when I give God this hallelujah, oh, I'm going to show up somewhere over the rainbow, baby. I dare you to go to worshiping and praising the Lord. I dare you to go to giving him glory.
Let us experience the glory of God.
Oh, no.
Just lay your hands on your head. Lay your hands on your head. You're getting your right mind back. Lay your hands on your heart. Passion's coming back into your life. I rebuke that apathetic spirit. I rebuke apathy in the name of Jesus. I rebuke lethargy in the name of Jesus. I rebuke laziness in the name of Jesus. I come against the spirit of procrastination in the name of Jesus. And I say, Father, renew in us a clean heart. Give us a heart full of passion, a heart full of joy, a heart full of zeal, a heart full of love, a heart full of fire. Somebody is getting their passion back right now. Courage is coming back to you. Courage is coming back to you. Life is coming back to you. Oh God, give them praise and worship and honor right now. Service, but I know y'all got to do surveys, but I want to leave this altar open. Stay right there. I want to open this altar. I do, because when Dorothy left, when she left Oz, she had to leave by herself. Oh God, you gotta leave with your heart intact. Oh God, you don't hear me. You gotta leave with your courage in place. You gotta leave with your right mind ready to go. And I wanna obey the Lord at this altar right now. You can leave your scarecrow. You can leave your tin man. You can leave your cowardly lion. You can leave, the altar's open. You can leave your insecurities. God. You can leave your insecurities. You can leave your insecurities. Insecurities are always claustrophobic in sacred places. Come on, this altar's open. Come on. Come on. Your presence, Lord. Worship, worship, worship.
Your glory, oh. Lord. Your glory, your glory. Your glory, your glory. Your glory, your glory. Your glory. Your glory, your glory. Your glory.
Don't worry about nothing else. Just lift your hands. This is between you and God. Between you and the Lord. The first thing Noah did when he came out was he worshiped. You lift your hands so you can let go. There's no steering wheel. There's no steering wheel. Somewhere over the rainbow. Oh, God. And I want you to focus in on God. I want you to focus in on the Spirit of the Lord. God's about to release a wave in here of glory for you. And it's going to take you through and pull you out at the same time. I'm going to say that again. It's going to take you through and pull you out at the same time. And you're going to come out worshiping. You're going to come out with a passion you never had. A zeal you never had. Is going to articulate it to you again. You are special. And God says you're special to Him. Your greatness has an unlimited capacity. So the enemy will always fight you with low-hanging fruit. He'll fight you with access and make it easy for you to go into the wrong places. But God says to you, I'm putting you in an ark. Because what I put in you is so great, it has to be protected, it has to be sheltered. So God's going to cover you on this next journey in an ark of safety. And when you come to your resting place and discover how unique God has made you, He's going to take the limits off. The world will know the name. The world will know the name. The world will know the name. The world will know the name that He has given you, because that's the mark that you're supposed to leave on the world. So I anoint you now for your ark experience, that you might discover all that God made you. And when you come out, you're going to come out worshiping. Yeah. See, that'll make it to you. Somebody give God praise for that word. Come on, give him praise for that word. Come on, give him praise for that word. Oh, I dare I had 10 people to give God a shout of praise in here. Oh! This altar, lift your hands. There's a wind coming your way. This wind is about to recede all the floodwaters. Your mind's been flooded. Your spirit's been bombarded. God, you're about to come to the resting place. And God's going to speak to you and tell you, come out. And all that you've gone through now brings you to the place of coming out. And when you come out, you got to come out worshiping. You got to come out ready to live on a new level. You got to come out ready to live somewhere over the rainbow. Oh, God. You got to come out knowing who you are and who God created you to be. This is the resting place where you no longer wrestle with your internal struggles, where you know that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And nothing can take that from you. Come on, lift your hands at this altar. Lift your hands. Shift it for me, son. Shift it for me. There's a wind coming your way. A wind is about to blow. Like a mighty rushing wind that fills all the house. Everything that has left you feeling empty. Don't play. Stop playing. Stop. Just stop. Just stop. Everything that has left you feeling empty, stop altogether. Everything that has left you feeling empty. Everything that has left you feeling void. Everything that has left you feeling like life is meaningless is about to be filled up with the Spirit of the living God. It's about to be filled up with the Spirit of the living God. It's about to be filled up with the Spirit of the living God. It's about to be filled up with the Spirit of the living God. It's about to be filled up with the Spirit of the living God. Just lift your hands. That's what. I don't need no music. I don't need nothing. There's a wind coming and it's blowing right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. It's blowing on your home. It's blowing on your mind. Your house is about to be different. Your life is about to be different. Your kids are about to be different. God is blowing on every situation that has caused you to feel so heavy and so burdensome. He's blowing a mighty wind and is filling your entire life. Somebody lift your voice and give God a shout of praise now. Not worship. You're leaving this place filled with your right mind, filled with passion in your heart. Filled with courage. You don't have to be in control because God is in control. Oh, hallelujah. 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 And it is so. It is so. It is so. It is so. Oh, it is so. Oh, it is so. Oh, it is so.
It is so. It is so. Go and tell yourself, it is well with my soul. It is so. Hallelujah. You need your heart, you need your mind, you need your courage. There's a blessing coming. Y'all hear me? I'm done. There's a blessing coming your way that is going to take generations to sift through. And the enemy's been trying to block it for so long. That's why you've been in this rut, but you're going somewhere over the rainbow, because it's a covenant between God and himself, and you're about to be a witness of it in the earth. There's a blessing coming your way. I dare you to high five two or three people and say, there's a blessing coming my way that is going to take generations to sustain. Yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. I said, yes, it is. I know we got to go, but I feel a praise coming on up in here. I said, yes, it is. I said, yes, it is. I said, yes, it is. Hallelujah. All right, we got to go. Lift your hands right where you are. Lift your hands right where you are. And say, neighbor, if I break out and click my heels three times, excuse me. If I break out and click my heels three times after this benediction to give God glory, excuse me. Because I left here with my heart. I left here with my mind. I left here with my carriage. I know that God is in control. Oh, who am I talking to in here? I got my right mind. I got my heart. I got my carriage. I got my right mind. I got my... Oh, y'all don't want to have no faith. I got my right mind. I got my heart. I got... I'm about to click my... Ah! Come on, lift your hands. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Ah, I feel a praise coming up. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor as with a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. And may his blood cover you from now until eternity. Somebody give God praise in here and say amen. Oh, I'm about to. God bless you. We love you.